Father God, we thank you. We thank you for allowing us to experience worship this morning, that we were able to praise your name together as we will one day in heaven. We thank you for allowing us to practice that here on earth. And while we are here, we understand there are things for you that you want us to do. You've told us to do. You've expressly pointed it out. And we need to understand how to do that. So we ask that you grant clarity from your word today, that we are able to glean that which you have desired for us to learn, that we not just leave it in our head, but it seeps into our heart, and there it finds a resting place and becomes a part of who we are. We thank you again, Lord, for this time that we will spend in your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. If you would join me in the book of 1 Kings 19. We're going to study quite a few verses, 18 to be exact, but we're just going to read a few as you stand. So if you can go to 1 Kings 19. While you're doing that, for those who are cold, I just want you to know y'all asked for this because y'all was complaining about being hot earlier this year. This is not Woodard's fault. He did not touch the air. The Lord answered your prayer. So I don't... The Lord answered your prayer. So he let the temperature went down just a little bit for you. We are 1 Kings chapter 19, and we'll begin in verse number 1. All those who have it, please signify by saying amen. Amen. And the word of the Lord reads, "When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah, 'May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them.' Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. 'I have had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died.' You may claim your seats." As I said, we'll be studying through verse 18, but if we could have a moment in time where we deal with this, the title of our time together would be Dealing with the Depressed. Dealing with the Depressed. Now, I want you to understand, as we deal with this, this is not going to be your normal sermon. This is simply a talk. This is simply us having a little bit of a conversation in which I do most of the talking and you do the amening. Amen. You know, that's how you talk to your kids. When I'm talking to you, you just say, "Yes, sir." But this is, we're not going to have a lot of formal fashion. And I told the praise team to dress down, the ushers to try to dress down. I'm dressing down. And there's a reason why, because as we were here on yesterday, you notice that there's a lot of people that come who may not have a lot, but they try to dress a certain way to make it seem as though they have more than they have. And I went to try to study why some of these things happen in people's lives. Why do they try to show so much on the outside? And I found that a lot of times it's because they don't have as much on the inside. Not only that, you find people who don't have a future that they feel is bright, so they got to try to shine right now, because they don't believe tomorrow they will be able to do so. You'll find in economic circumstances, just like where this church is, you'll find that there are a lot of people who will get their tax return and they will spend it all on trying to look nice and get the nice jewelry and all of that. And the reason why is because they don't really believe or know if they're gonna live until tomorrow, so I better get it now. They have no hope. And as we look to this particular part of Scripture, we find a man who is considered one of the greatest prophets to have ever lived. We're talking about Elijah. Now, this is proof that you can serve God and get depression. Too many people think that because you're a Christian, you shouldn't ever feel bad. You shouldn't ever have depressed episodes. There's never times in your life. And they will tell you that it's because you're not trusting God and you've done this wrong. Look. Let's just be real with this. All of us have human emotions. Amen. All of us are human. Amen. And part of the human condition is depression. We may not have gone to the doctor for him to say that we are depressed. But that doesn't mean we didn't have the bouts of depression. In fact, let's take a look at some of the things about depression. If you look at the next slide here, you'll realize that there are some common depression types. I just want you to take a look at it. You can read some of that for yourself as it talks about the major depressive disorder. That's something that's a little more consistent. You have the persistent depression disorder. You have the bipolar depression. We see that, and we talk about that a lot on TV, those who are then up and then down. And we see postpartum depression. We realize that. We accept that as something that is almost normal. Premenstrual types of depression. And just so you know, that does not just affect the woman. That also affects males, because we deal with women. Seasonal affective disorder. Now, we're walking into a season of time where this happens quite often as we talk about Thanksgiving, and some people feel they have nothing to be thankful for. We will talk about Christmas and all the joyous occasions that occur, and some people feel like they don't have the love that goes around and they see on TV and the smiles. They can't buy the gifts that they want to buy other people, so they feel bad. They don't receive gifts from other people, so they feel bad. This happens a lot. And we see the atypical depression. And these are not all of them, these are just some of them, they have some common causes. Some people believe that there's genetics involved. There are, say, more people who have parents who have been depressed are more likely to be depressed. Now, there are some who say that's more of a nurture thing, because you see that depression is normal in your house, and so you think that is normal, so you become like that. Others believe that it is something in your DNA. There are some with brain chemistry imbalances, and this can happen because of injury or other reasons. Poor nutrition. I've battled this one myself. I don't want to eat the cake, but I want to eat the cake. And when I eat the cake and I see the pounds that come from the cake, it makes me feel bad, but then I want to eat more cake. And the truth of the matter is, the way that we eat can really impact the way that we feel. There's physical health issues. Some people have a chronic issue that they deal with, and they feel like they'll never get over it, and it can cause them to feel saddened, to get into a depressed state. People who use drugs, and it's not just talking about illicit drugs, it's talking about those you may get from the doctor who can change your chemical imbalance to cause you to feel depressed. Come on now. Yes, sir. And then there's the one that accompanies actually all of those things, and that's stress. And more specifically, not having a proper way to deal with stress. All right. And I want to put that out there, because far too often as we come on these Sunday mornings, wherever we are within, you know, America, we start talking about the Word of God and we think about it so much in theory and not in the practice of it. And we talk about all these things, and if you just pray, yeah, that's great. You should pray. God tells us we're supposed to pray, but there's some other things you must do along with that. To tell someone who is depressed that you're going to pray for them gives them no relief. If you look here as we get deeper into the text, you understand that chapter 19 follows chapter 18. Yes, sir. Now, Elijah was walking around with his chest out in chapter 18. Yeah, he was on the mountain of Mount Carmel. Like he was to the point where he thought he was a bad man. He said He gathered the people around. He said, get all the prophets of Baal. Let's have a showdown. Meet me at the OK Corral. And as he says, whoever God shows up, that's the God we gonna serve. And so he says, since I know my God's real, y'all go first. So they start. They're crying out. They're wailing to Baal to answer them for hours. And when it gets around noontime, Elijah's just sitting back laughing. He said, well, you know what? Maybe you need to cry a little louder. Maybe you can't hear. You might be asleep. He started messing with him. Yeah, that's when you know you're really feeling good. That's like when you know you can back down your child still. And you're like, you're going to get this. You're going to get this. You know they can't really stop you. And so as he's doing this, at some point he says, all right, now it's my turn. And so he gets the calf. It is sacrificed. It's on the wood, which is on the stones. There's a trench around it that soaks, has all the rest of the water. They said, put a whole bunch of water on it. Make sure it's fully soaked. So when the fire comes, you can't think that this was just some aberration. He prays to the Lord. The Lord sends down fire from heaven. It takes up the sacrifice. It takes up the wood. It actually burns the stones. It burns the dust around, and it takes up all the water that's in the trench. And he tells the people, see, this is the God we must serve. And he says, you know what? Get those prophets of Baal. Don't let them get away. And then he takes them down to the valley, and he kills 450 of them. Oh, he's a bad man. But we like to leave it there. But something else happens right after that. He tells King Ahab, go ahead and go get something to eat. We're going to pray for some rain because there ain't been no rain. So he prays for rain. Someone comes to him. He says, there ain't no rain. He said, go back and look by the sea. See if there's some clouds out there. He tells them this seven times. Finally, there's a cloud that's out there that's the size of a man's hand. He tells King Ahab, all right, hurry up and go home because the rain's coming. And if you don't go now, you ain't going to make it. And just soon after that, the skies become so dark and it just begins to pour. Now, this king is riding as fast as he can in a chariot, but God gives Elijah a little bit of power. And so Elijah tucks his cloak into his belt and he outruns the chariot. Oh yeah, he's a bad man. He felt like he had all of God with him at this particular point. And by the time he gets where he's supposed to go, so he's right there at Jezreel. Now, King Ahab is there reporting to his wife, Jezebel. Says, some things went down that I wasn't expecting when I woke up this morning. Verse number one, when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. Now imagine, if you will, you have to understand who Jezebel was. Jezebel was a strong lady. She was really running the kingdom, even though Ahab was the king. She told him what to do, and when he didn't really follow it, she would just go behind his back and do whatever she wanted. She had a man killed because her husband was whining that somebody wouldn't sell the land that was next to his palace. So he had the man killed and said, look, now you can go auction it, grab it, whatever you want, because, hey, he's dead. And he was like, oh, okay. And then he goes and gets the land. Like, he's not really running the house at this point. And so she, as he comes running back, you have to look at this more theatrical than just reading the words. You know he was crying and sniffling. You know when he came back to her and he was, because she was one of the people who was pushing Baal upon the people. She desired this. And so as he is stepping into the house, baby, you ain't gonna believe what they did. And so she gets angry immediately. Verse number two. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the gods strike me and kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you, just as you have killed them. So now there's a change in what Elijah's feeling. Because we see in verse number three, first three words, Elijah was afraid. Now, mind you, I need you to understand the time frame that has gone by. What has happened? This is all in the day. This is not 2 weeks later, she looking for him. This went down. It began to rain shortly after that. He beats the chariot through the rain. Torrential downpour. This wasn't no just like summer shower. This was something serious. Beats the chariot. He goes in, talks to her, and she sends a message out to him because he's there at the same city. All right. Now you just killed all these men. God shows up at your beck and call. Shows that he is the God of all. Allows you to run a 4-2-40. And a few moments later, you scared? You ain't even get a good sleep. Like maybe it wore off. Maybe you only had it for the day. He gets afraid because his focus changes. So as we look at Elijah, and we're going to talk about Elijah and him being depressed, we're not going to talk about this from Elijah's perspective. Because Elijah is the one depressed, we've been depressed, and you'll get some of that and how to deal with that on Wednesday night or whenever you meet for small group. But today we're going to deal with it from a perspective that you're not the one depressed, but you need to help somebody who's depressed. Because we need to be more practical in our use of the scriptures. So as we see, the first thing we need to recognize as we're dealing with the depressed, we need to recognize isolation. Verse number 3, Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judea, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died." When people begin to fall into a depressed state, one of the first signs is their choice to be alone. They will try to find themselves where they don't have to be around people because they don't want to put on the face. They don't want to play the game. They don't want to experience any more pain than what they're dealing with. What they want to do is just embrace the depression.
All right. Yes, sir.
And that's why it's very important. And why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 25 helps us to get away from that by telling us not to forsake the assembling of the saints together. There's a reason for that. It's because people who are alone can easily fall deeper into depression. And when you're falling, no one can help you out if no one's around.
Right. Yes, sir. Right. Yes, sir.
Here in the text, what does Elijah do? He goes forth and leaves the place, but he leaves his servant at Beersheba. He don't even want a servant around.
All right.
Now, this servant would have been with him through all of this that had just occurred. But it gets to a point where the servant can remind him of what is good and what is present, and he doesn't want to see that right now. Because just seeing his servant reminds him that something is not right. Things have turned around. I don't even want to be around anybody. I know he loves me. I know he's been with me, but I can't even see him right now. I want to be alone. And as he gets to be alone, he goes deeper into depression to the point where he wants to die. Now, I don't know about you, and hopefully you have never been there, but I have been there. I have been there more than once. And it's not a great place. People try to make it look like it's funny on TV and try to act like it's something cool to get on these drugs or do this or do that or go to the doctor and talk about being depressed. It's not fun. It's not a fun thing to feel like you have nothing left in this life. It's not fun. Understand what he has gone through. He is going through his life. He's on the run. He's a wanted man. But it's not just the fact that he is on the run. This man has what we see with the military. He has post-traumatic stress disorder. This man just killed 450 people. You don't unsee that. And so he realizes the mortality even of himself, because he just experienced the bloodshed of other people. By them making a wrong choice in their life, they have just been killed. Elijah has to now reconcile that somebody may think my choices are wrong and may want to kill me. And so as this is going on in his life, he doesn't even want anybody around to tell him that he's wrong. They tell him that God still loves him, that things can be better. He doesn't want that. He decides to isolate himself. So we can't allow ourselves to be isolated. But you don't get that choice from inside yourself, because yourself wants the isolation. Externally, somebody has to love you enough to not let you be by yourself. God loved Adam enough. Because in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, he said, it's not good for man to be alone. That wasn't just because there was no need for procreation at that point. It wasn't about that. Amen. It wasn't about filling the earth with people. They hadn't messed up yet. There was no need. It was because if he would have been alone, he can see that the animals got somebody to talk to. He can see the trees are flourishing. Everything looks good. He knows he can talk to God, but he also understands that God is on a whole different level than him. And I don't know about you, but sometimes even, you can call me Reverend Morrell all I want, but sometimes it's my wife that God has to speak to get to me. Because I can't even read the word right, because I'm in that place where I don't want to be bothered. So God even said it's not good for him to be alone, because he needs somebody around him so that he's not isolated and can be easily depressed. That, see, y'all think that I just come up here and act crazy because I'm crazy, and that's only part of it. It might be a large part, but it's just a part. You want to know why I laugh and joke, and I try to, you know, because it's useful in making people feel like they're not alone in this life. It helps to keep people from being depressed, to know that somebody loves them enough to joke and play with them and wants to see them. Just laughter just helps. And far too often in churches around the world, even churches I've been in, everybody wants to be all staunch and all stuck up, and nobody wants to talk to nobody. And you wonder why people get depressed. No, you find out that somebody so-and-so in your church just committed suicide. You want to know why? Because you ain't laughing, talking, play with them. You ain't talk to them. It happens so often. People come to church, they're full of pain and hurt, and you're acting like, you know, but I don't really know them like that. Get to know them. Because they're trying, at least they're reaching out, but you're leaving them isolated. That's not our job. Our job is to be there for them. So we first have to recognize isolation, but secondarily, we got to recognize and fill the needs. Verse number 5. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate, drank, and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. So he got up, ate, drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days, 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. We'll stop right there. So you have to recognize and fill the needs. So what this is trying to show us is when somebody is already being in a place of isolation and they're falling into depression, that's not the time to tell them that they need to get over it. Notice what God does. He's giving us the blueprint of how to deal with this. Notice what he does. He realizes that Elijah is in a bad place. He doesn't immediately start saying, Elijah, get up, why are you here? He may do that later, but that's not the first thing he does. What he does is deal with the fact that he is alone and he needs something. The first thing he needs is some strength. And so he feeds him. He doesn't ask him any questions. He just says, here, just eat. imagine, if you will, somebody who loves you and you're in a bad place just said to you, "Hey man, let's grab lunch. I'll be by around 12:30. So you have to say it like that so they don't get the option to say no. You just say, "Hey man, I'm already on the way. I'll be there in about 30 minutes. Let's go grab something to eat." It's not about anything major. God sees where Elijah's at, understand his depressed state, and he first sees there is a need for his body and takes care of that first. Get up, eat, drink. You're going to need it. And right after that, you know what? He didn't even get into the discussion with them. He let him eat and go back to sleep. See, far too often, we as people, we want to try to fix things too fast. Me as a father, when my daughter is not playing well in softball, I want to fix it like yesterday. And I had to realize, and I still have to remind myself, that it's not that simple. Some things take a little bit longer and takes a lot more practice and takes some encouragement. And sometimes it takes a chocolate milk, because that's what she loves after the game if she does well. It takes a chocolate milk even when she didn't play well. It takes a chocolate milk. It has to give her something else to focus on. It can't always be about just get great. God doesn't come and say, "Why are you out here? You just had all this stuff happening. Why are you acting like this?" No, he says, "Get up and eat." Taking care of the need. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. As Paul is writing to the Philippians and he's talking about us being more humble toward one another, he says, "Don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too." What that is trying to help us to understand is if you're taking an interest in someone else, one, you will recognize, "Hey, I haven't seen so-and-so in a while. There's something that there's a need there." And I'm not going to just say, "Hey, pastor, have you seen?" I'm going to say, "Let me call them. Let me try to reach out to them. Let me try to help them with whatever it is." We have to get in and understand the needs of other people. God sees Elijah out there all alone, and he goes and he tries to fill the need first. As Jesus is speaking to the crowds in Matthew chapter 25, as he begins to try to help them understand what's going to happen at the judgment. And so he talks about, of course, those on the right, the left, and he's going to talk about those who have fulfilled the work that he had called them to do. And he's going to say it like this in verse 35 and 36. It says, "For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me." See, when someone is in a depressed state, you got to help them with the current need first before you can try to get into the deeper need. If I'm hungry, you can tell me about everything else. I'm not really hearing it right now because I'm hungry. Now, you feel the hunger need, maybe I'll be more apt to listen to what you have to say. But if you're not going to feel that, then what's the point of us even having a conversation? Feel the need. Because that's what we're ultimately going to be graded on. We're not going to be graded on how many words you said to him. What did the scripture say? It says, "I was hungry." It doesn't say, "I was hungry and you prayed for me." It says, "And you fed me." There was something you did. "I was thirsty and you prayed." No, you gave me something to drink. These are very practical and simple things that we take for granted because it's so easy to just say, "I'll pray for you," because that what that really means in the Christian vernacular is, "I don't want to get involved." Recognize and feel the need. So he recognized that he needs something. He gives him food. He gives him rest. He doesn't try to rush him. He lets him sleep because there is something that he is going to deal with him on in just a little bit. So in verse 9, he says, There he came to a cave where he spent the night. So after he takes this 40-day journey, 40 days and 40 nights, again, akin to what Jesus was going to go through in the wilderness, the 40 days and nights that he was out there being tempted of the devil, it gives us a foreshadowing of that. As he's going through this, he's depressed. He makes a journey to a cave that God showed him. And so now as he gets here, God has to do something with him. And it's the same thing that we have to do. Point number three is we have to recalibrate what is relevant. Verse number 9 says, there he came to a cave where he spent the night, but the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me. Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave, and a voice said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Once you recognize that someone is isolated, you see the depression that is forming within them, that you feel that need, you have to help them recalibrate. You have to help them understand what is true, what is relevant. And what God does here is give him examples of why he should not be where he is. What is going on here in the text is God is trying to help Elijah understand that what you think is great doesn't mean I think it's great. He goes by and he says in verse 11, he tells him to go outside the mountain. And the Lord told him, and Elijah stood there. The Lord passed by and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. Something big and ominous, something that was so great that it ripped stones from the mountain. But it says God wasn't in that. Just because you see something big and great and other people witness it and think it's great doesn't mean that's what God was looking for. Talks about the earthquake and all as big and as ominous as that is and how it affects a lot of different things. And it tore down that which was part of the earth, those things that were on the mountain. God wasn't in that because that wasn't the point. When he saw the fire, the destructive nature, and you can stand back and look in awe of how great and mighty fire is, God wasn't in that because God was in the little things, the things that he wanted Elijah to do, not the things that other people saw. Everybody else saw how great Elijah was when everything happened on the mountain, but that's not what God was talking about. God was really talking about in the whisper is where you were obedient to me. Showing all that other great stuff is fine. Doesn't mean anything unless I'm the one who told you to do it. See, he had to take Elijah and fix his focus and say, look. Okay, this is how I do it at my job. Because I'm the same me everywhere, so it's a little crazy at work too. But I'll take somebody in the conference. Look here, bro. Let me help you understand. I understand that you did 95% right. That's all good. But that 95% right was doing something inside of a wrong thing. Like, I told you to take this phone call, and you did 95% good on this other written stuff, but you wasn't supposed to be doing the written stuff. You were supposed to be doing the phone call. You can do a lot of great stuff. You can have a great preaching session. You can have teach really well, but if you're teaching something God ain't tell you to teach, we can have massive churches that are growing leaps and bounds and all this other stuff is going on. And that can be great and wonderful, but that may not be God. God may have told you you're supposed to be in Africa or Central America and being a missionary and you just want to preach over here. That's not what God wanted you to do. And what's going to happen is when we stand before the Lord, he's not going to account for all the things that you did that other people thought were great. It's going to be what did he tell you to do? And so he had to recalibrate his thinking that, yeah, you had a mountaintop experience and all of that was wonderful and great, but you running out here and doing all, you looking at the wrong thing. This ain't even about all that. What it was supposed to be about me and my glory, you made it about you. He was just on a mountain. He left and ran to another mountain. Now, mind you, he had to go through a lot to get to that other mountain. But it was in the time in which he was between mountains that he really got to know God better. It wasn't when he was out there bragging and boasting and making fun of the prophets of Baal and talking noise. Oh, he was good with God, but God had, at some point in there, kind of took a little bit of a backseat to Elijah when he started talking noise. See, y'all think prophets ain't get boastful? Like, you ain't, no, I got to go back and read it to you. So in chapter 18, I want you to see this in chapter 18. So as all the prophets of Baal, they're doing all their yelling and shouting. In verse number 27, it says, about noon, Elijah began mocking them. You'll have to shout louder, he scoffed. For surely he is a god. Perhaps he is daydreaming or is relieving himself. Or maybe he is away on a trip or asleep or needs to be awakened. Now, I need y'all to understand. This is the prophet. Okay, imagine your pastor, Pastor Simmons, standing up here. And some people came in and they were not, you know, following God's rule. And while they were doing whatever they were doing, trying to prove that their God was the real God, he was making jokes at them. Y'all would think like, oh, yeah, that probably ain't right. He's the prophet. He made this now about him when he started doing that. God ain't tell him to mock them. The whole point and problem with what was going on in the nation is they were mocking God. So why is the man of God turn around and doing the same thing that they do? Somewhere along it got messed up. So as he has to run through this, he has to get to know God a little bit better because God has to recalibrate his thinking. Elijah, I know you, I used you to do some great stuff, but remember, I used you. You wasn't using me. I can make all this wind. This wind can rip through rocks, but that doesn't mean it's about that. It's not about the big stuff. It's not about the fire. It's not about the earthquake. It's about what you listen to. Are you listening to me? And look at his reaction. Verse 13, it says, when Elijah heard it, back in chapter 19, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. He knew at that point it was God. He knew it. So he had to change his thinking. And the Super Bowl in 1991, there was two teams, of course, both from New York, the New York Giants and the Buffalo Bills. And at the end of the game, with just a few seconds left, there was a kicker by the name of Scott Norwood. Now, he had been a very consistent kicker the time he had been their kicker. And he had always had trouble with longer kicks. And that day, as he was warming up, he was kicking in the same direction that eventually at the end of the game he would be kicking. And he was checking the wind, and he had been missing a few. And then he finally got it right, and he realized that there was a little bit of wind, and he had to kind of pull the ball in, and he was okay. But by the time it got to the end of the game, the holder held the ball nicely. But the holder said when he kicked the ball, he let out a grunt, and that wasn't normal. He had kicked the ball harder than he normally kicked it and kicked it through the break. So instead of it floating back through, it kept on going right, and he missed it, and they lost the Super Bowl. Years later, people still talk about that because that was the closest that the Buffalo Bills ever got to winning, as they went on to lose the next three. That was the closest they got. But people talked about Scott Norwood, and he later admitted that he got depressed, not the next season, but even after that. That when he stopped playing, people were still always talking about how bad of a kicker he was. Now, he was actually a very accurate kicker, but one kick determined his whole career. Got to a point where he was even drinking and admitted that he thought about killing himself. But not too long ago, ESPN decided they were going to put one of their films together, 30 for 30, and talk about the Super Bowl teams or the Buffalo Bills. And he even admits in there that he had to remember not just what he missed, but what he made. He had to realize the way that he would get out of it is he had to realize that it was bigger than one play. He had to realize that there was a lot of good that has happened in my life. There's a lot of good that I can still do. And so it wasn't until he was able to recalibrate his thinking that I'm a failure because of one kick. I'm a success because I was playing in the NFL. I'm a success because I stayed there for a while. I'm a success because I'm still living and going. And now I can look back and see that even though other people thought it was a failure, I can look and see that it's a success. God has to recalibrate our thinking when we are in a place of depression. And he uses other people to help us do that. We have those conversations that I know you did some great stuff over here, but look, you mean more to me than the stuff you do for me. You're a better person than just what you think you did back then. Whether or not you give me a gift at Christmas or not, I still love you. The gift doesn't mean anything. I just love you. And because of that, you're important. He talks with Elijah through recalibrating his thinking. And then at the end of that little episode, he asked him the same question he asked him before. He says at the end of verse 13, and the voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now he already asked him that. Verse 14. He replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, killed every one of your prophets, and I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me." So in case you thought this was going to be something easy when you're dealing with someone with depression, just because you took them out to lunch and you had a good conversation doesn't mean they're not going to be depressed when they leave you. This is Elijah who just experienced God talking directly to him, showing him that it's not about all the activity and things that other people see as big and great. It's just the small voice. And then the voice comes and asks him again, "What are you doing here?" And he gives the same sorry answer. Because he's still depressed. Because this is a process. This is not one of those things where you give somebody $2 and they go get a sandwich and everything's cool. To deal with somebody who is depressed, you as a Christian, me as a Christian, us as brothers and sisters, you got to get in the mire with that person. You can't just talk to them today and think everything's cool. You got to talk to them tomorrow, and you got to talk to them the next day, and you got to check on them the next day, and you got to do something with them this weekend, and you got to make a plan for y'all to go out the following weekend. You got to be with them. It's not going to be as easy as just saying, "Hey, all right, you good now? Let's go." Even as Elijah is going through this and experiencing this, God Almighty is talking to him, and he's like, "So, this is what happened, and this is why I'm here. Now they're trying to kill me." Just giving the same answer because he doesn't have anything else to give. Although his thinking is being recalibrated, he's not there yet because there's another component that is necessary for him to get it all in line. And our fourth and final point is that you have to restore individual importance. Part of depression is the thought process that I don't matter. That I don't, whatever, I'm not able to be productive in whatever it may be. I don't matter. They won't miss me if I'm gone. Nobody cares. The world will be better without me. That's part of the being alone and realizing that people haven't checked on you makes you feel like that even more. Them people at the church don't care. They ain't called me. Nobody checked on me. Now, mind you, you got to be here for people to know that you when you're not here. Let me just throw that out there. If you only here once every 6 months, no one's going to check on you because that's your normal routine.
All right.
But if you're here quite often, and then we don't see you for a little bit, and you don't get a call, something wrong with us. Yes, something might be wrong with you. You're going through stuff, but something wrong with us. Because we should be checking on one another. How can you say that you love me and you don't, it don't even matter that you ain't got my phone number. You know somebody got it. You can ask. You can do something. The next thing and the last thing, again, you have to restore individual importance. And that's what God does to Elijah. Verse 13 again, it says, he says, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in a cloak and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken your covenant and with you, torn down all your altars, and killed every one of the prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Then the Lord told him, "Go back to the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Mehola, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him." He does not tell him, "You need to get over it." He tells him, "I still need you." He talks, he realizes he's by himself. He meets his physical need. He recalibrates his thinking to help him understand what is truly relevant. And then he gives him a task in accordance with that relevance. He lets Elijah know, this is a job for you that only you can do. You want to know why? Because ain't nobody else here. I'm only talking to you, Elijah. Elijah ain't have no excuse. He can't say, "Well, you know, I thought he was talking to her." There's nobody there. God is telling him while he's giving him this task that you are important to me. And you being important to me, I have an important task for you to do that, Elijah, only you can do. And so what that helps Elijah understand and realize is that, yeah, I've been depressed, but God still loves me. And the people still need me. I am relevant. I am important. The world will not be better if I'm not here. It will be worse. Now, again, all of this happens in a quick, that doesn't mean in our life that it's going to happen this quick. But this is the stair step that we have to do when we're dealing with our brothers and sisters when they are in depression. You got to make sure they know that they're important. That there are people that you're going to talk to that I'm not going to talk to, and those people need you. God needs you in his service. He desires to have you in his service. He designs you in such a way so that you can talk to certain people that I can't talk to. He has a purpose for your life. Don't feel like you have ever, you don't have a purpose. God has a purpose for you. And guess what? While we're trying to figure that out, I'm going to stick right here with you. I'm going to walk with you. And when you're depressed, I want you to call me. And when you don't call me, I'm going to be calling you because I love you and you're important to me. Everybody gets to a place where depression can take over. You'll see it in your small group, but in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, this is where Jesus is actually crying out to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, "Abba, Father," he cried out, "everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." We understand that as he was praying, He began to sweat so profusely that it was like great drops of blood. His friends had abandoned him. They went to sleep on him. But in that, he had already gotten to the last place where we have to help each other get to. And it's that importance, that relevance, that restoring that individual importance, because God was not taking the cup for him because he knew he had something for him to do. That's why he could say at the end, not my will, your will, because you're saying to me that I'm important. This job is for me and me alone. And so when you're in difficult times, when you see others in difficult times, don't run. Pray for them, but don't simply pray for them. Watch. If you haven't seen your brothers or sisters, call them. Check on them. People you haven't talked to in a long time, call them. Check on them. If there's a need, fill it. Help them understand what's real and what's not. You having a new car, doesn't mean anything. You're not driving that up the stairway to heaven. It's not going. What is going to last is what you do for Christ. Help them to understand that. And then let them know that there's a part for them to play specifically. This is not just a group of people doing some surge toward heaven. No, these are individuals who happen to be walking in the same way, but doing individual things. God needs you. He needs me. He wants us. And he wants us to make sure that we are together, not depressed, but pressing forward. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this.